tonight we're going to look at, as you've noticed up at the top here, the perverted gospel of Christ versus Paul's gospel, and we're going to look at worship. Worship. And it's interesting because Paul doesn't say much about it, but what he does do is he exposes the false worship that's going on today, which I believe the power of music is probably the power that the devil has to bring everybody into one camp. I used to think it was the Pentecostal speaking in tongues thing, but their music is the music that was played in the Pentecostal churches 10 years ago that we wouldn't touch. Now the Baptists are all doing the same stuff, doing the same thing in so many ways. So we know that worship is the goal of the devil here. He wants to be worshipped, and so he wants to be like the Most High. And so worship has to be the key that's bringing everybody together. Well, what does everybody say? Come to my church and worship with us. Come worship with me. We have a worship leader. We have a worship team. It's all based on worship. Throughout the doctrine, throughout the standards, just come and worship God with us. We will be fine. Then we go to the other extreme, which I tend to think might even take place more or less more than we realize, is the fact that do we often worship ourselves? I don't mean worship ourselves. I mean, do we ourselves ever worship? We don't go to church buildings now, most of us. And is that where worship was always taking place in our lives? Was whether it was worship or not, I don't know. But because we don't go to a place now, we don't have somebody to sing with and play with and worship in the congregation of the saints, because we don't have that, do we worship anymore? Are we to worship? And if we are to worship, how do we worship? Is Adriana there tonight too? Again, Brian? Oh, sad. Well, anyway, so let's look at this worship thing again, from the perverted gospel, because like I say, it's a hit. This is what brings people together. The only thing left is to come worship with us, and it's amazing. And really, all people say that worship is, all they say that worship is just praising God. Well, there is more to that than it's just praising God, singing their praises, and they're not really even praising God. They're singing this stuff that appeals to their flesh so much that they don't even know what they're singing anymore. They really don't. And then you've got the Bible guys that we go through this, that when we sing some of our hymns, for example, we started to realize these last year since we started the Paul thing that we're singing some stuff in verses that aren't right. Doctrinally, they're actually wrong. And so we pull those out of the songs, pull those out of the songs that we sing, and sometimes we don't even sing the song. I won't even sing. I just do my best not to sing or play piano Old Rugged Cross. And if you look at the words to that thing, that's not true with Paul. You know, I mean, the cross is not what you sing that it is. And if you just, I got a sermon on it somewhere, type in Old Rugged Cross and you'll hear what we say about it, why we don't deal with it. I've got some songs on the piano sites I wish I didn't have on there because I don't like them anymore. I just haven't taken the time to take them off. So let's go. Let's take some Bible here. Let's look at this thing. I don't have it pieced together for a sermon. I've just got some bunch of verses down here. We're going to look at these things, and not that we're in a big hurry or anything. So let's go to the verse that I always used to go to, Psalm 68:4. This is what I was saying was the key verse of music, the purpose of music in the Bible, and it relatively still is. But Psalm 68, verse 4, where he says, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him." Now, you'd have to go back a number of years. Floyd, you were probably here long enough, and Mark, do you remember we ever talked about these verses and the sing praises, the rejoice, and extol? Then we looked at the history of the Shem music and the Ham music and the Japheth music. Were you ever around for any of that stuff? We used to do a lot of series on the music things and music It's interesting because once you start looking at Paul, we see something again that most people really can't handle anymore. And that's the fact. Here's the conclusion. The conclusion is our worship and our praise is just between Him and us. Now, we kind of already know that. And if we don't know that, we need to know that. Because I've asked myself the last night, since I've been looking at these things, how much of myself do I worship Him? Do I even praise Him other than just praying and thanking Him? I mean, we're talking about music here, which is I know for some people are like, well, I can't sing. Well, you don't have to be able to sing, but He does say lots of times to sing. But now we see something else with Paul. So anyway, we got Psalm 68:4, sing unto God. Okay, we're to sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. And we go back to the Old Testament, and we see that, well, we're in a physical environment. We're in a physical temple. God shows up in a physical way within the Holy of Holies and all these different things. The guys get in there, and you do some studies, and you see where they played their trumpets, and the glory of God filled the temple and all these kinds of things, and the building shook. You know, you got all sorts of examples here on my chart that's still available, but I probably should look at it more carefully now. He says to play skillfully with a loud noise, which means you need to practice, you know, as such. Come before His presence with thanksgiving and song, for example, in Psalm, another psalm. Well, when you read your psalms and you read that, you know what people believe they're doing when they go to church? They believe that they're coming before His presence. And they don't realize that He's in us. He's with us, not only with us, He's actually in us. So we're always before His presence. You've got just so many things here that music is used for in the Old Testament, especially here. Musicians prophesy with a harp, you know. Well, what are we preaching with our music, kind of a thing? Holy convocation of praise with trumpets. So if we find these verses in here, and we do these, is this what God is after today? Because this is the hit in the churches. Totally the hit. Now, let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And this is one of the things we're up against, is this music thing. And to talk to people about music is, I think it was the first, oh, look at my charts, got the wrong. It must be 1 Chronicles 16, I think it is. One of them says 2 Chronicles. I hate little mistakes like that. I'm so full of them anymore. Yeah. To try to sit down and talk to people about music is near impossible. I mean, really. And music is in our lives so much that we can't go anywhere without it. At the stores, in your grocery stores, you guys. And, man, the kids, you see the kids at school with their earpieces on and all that stuff. And the music is just constantly there. They walk out the door because the earpieces are forbidden. Once they hit that door, that earpiece is in the ear, and they're just listening to stuff. And the parents buy them the stuff, and the parents think it's cute. Well, the parents think it's cute because it supposedly keeps them out of trouble. And we have all these anti-drug programs. We have all these anti-bully programs, all this kind of stuff. And I say to the kids, look at the music everybody's listening to that's doing this stuff. Why don't we go after their music? And the kids just kind of go, huh? So, pretty sad. So that's 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. And this is a psalm, which is a song to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. It says in verse 7, and here's what he says. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye all of His wondrous works, glory ye in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually, remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. So there's your praises, and in many respects, there's things in there that deal with worship. There's things in there that deal with rejoicing. And in fact, that verse, remember Psalm 68:4, says three things. You extol, which is a serious, serious worship. You sing praises to His name, and you rejoice before Him. And so, you see different ways of looking at how this thing goes. To sing praises to His name, I would say it's at others. You're singing at other people. It's from you, but you're really singing it to Him because it says to His name. Well, people don't usually sing to his name. They don't have his name, for one thing, but they're just out there. They're out there to entertain and perform. They're not singing to him. I remember back in New York, and I used to play piano for an offertory in front of about 1,000 people or so. I'd get really nervous, and then I realized, well, if I can play that with the Lord sitting next to me on the bench, then I can play it for these 1,000 people. So whatever. Till I come to realize later, no, he's not sitting on the bench next to me. He's in me. Wherever I go, what music I pop on, talk about a potential quenching of the spirit, is the music we have to hear. And we have no choice many times. And why am I talking about music? Well, I told you we'd talk about worship. Because music and worship almost go hand in hand. Almost. So there's this Old Testament way of doing worship. And so let's jump into the Old Testament for a couple minutes here. Let's look at some of the verses that talk about worship. And you're going to see that this is where folks are getting their idea for worship. But yet, don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking worship. And I'll show you what Paul says about it here eventually, and you'll see what we're talking about here. And then we'll see what the devil says, what the Bible says about the devil and worship, and we can see where everybody's headed. And to me, the biggest key, knowing that I believe how we can say we see these churches heading towards the Antichrist and the one world religion and blah, 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 blah that he's going to set up, it's all based around worship. You get rid of the Bibles, you get rid of the standards, you get rid of the people that want to stick to something that's right and just out there have a good, fleshy, fun time, and everybody just being ready to be led to the slaughter. Look at Exodus. Go down a week. Just a couple of verses here. Look at Exodus 34. How's the time? Yeah, we're doing all right. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 8. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Okay. Okay, so there's a physical bowing. I'll just read you a couple of quick ones here. 2 Samuel says, "And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, where he worshipped God." If you ever wanted to go up to the top of the mountain someplace, or the end of the trail, or just up high somewhere, and that's where you want to worship God. Well, how did you worship God when you were there? Can you worship him down here at the bottom? Or whatever. 1 Kings 9:9, "And they shall answer because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil." Well, there's a classic right there. Why doesn't God bring upon these people that are worshiping all this false things? Why doesn't he come upon them and be hard on them? "Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil." Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 33. "Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians." Sounds like Star Wars here, or what's that other one on TV, Star Trek. "Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways." Why am I reading this one here? "Oh, have worshipped Ashtoreth." Okay, there we go. Okay. We did Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. "And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation blessed the God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord." Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Is that the design here? 2 Chronicles 29. And Chronicles is full of music, by the way. "And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished." So there's your worship. Singers are singing, the trumpets are playing. There's your worship service. So, is that what we're all doing when you go to church? Are you going to church so you can worship? Do you have to go to that church to worship? And when you go to that church, are you worshiping properly? And are you worshiping truthfully? And is God even hearing you worship? And is he happy with it? In fact, if I remember correctly, which very often I don't, we go to Amos here for a minute. Find Amos. I think it's Amos chapter 5. Where he says here, "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies." He says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. So there was a time, obviously before Paul, which would be the Old Testament, that God wouldn't hear the music they were playing. They wouldn't hear the worship. So if we remember the sermon from Sunday night about the Holy Ghost, that we have the Spirit of God in us, the Holy Spirit, small h, in us through the Holy Ghost, then we're not to quench that Spirit. And if there was a time that God said, I don't want to hear your songs, the vial in your songs, then obviously the Spirit of God that's in us is going to hear music in our lives and how we play it and how we sing it, and it's possibly, I shouldn't even say possibly, it's obviously going to quench the Spirit wherever we are, if that's the case. He says in Psalms here, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Is our worship based on fear? Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. A beauty in the beauty of holiness. Are we walking good enough that we can give God the worship? Do we give him the glory? Do we worship him? Are we clean enough to worship him with our daily walk? I will worship toward thy holy temple. There it is again. Well, where's the temple today? Anyway, probably some of my most favorite verses on worship here is in Daniel. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, S-I-C-K, by the way, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. There's three more verses like that in there. And that just proves that Nebuchadnezzar, which is a type of Antichrist, we've heard that said, then what the devil's going to do, he's going to be playing a music that's going to get people to bow down and worship him. There's that bow down, worship him thinking. It's that Old Testament physical type of worship. So, how do we look at these things today? What's the difference in Paul's gospel? Oh, I gotta knock somebody off here. Are you sure you want to block this guy? Yeah, we'll block him. Okay, so we look at worship now, New Testament-wise. Well, we know that the New Testament still begins with the Old Testament. So in Matthew, we have somebody coming to worship him. And in this case, it was a king who was looking for the child and wanted to kill him. But he said, I want to come worship him. Then you've got the devil saying, all these things I will give thee if thou fall down and worship me. So the devil wants worship. We see these things as we read them. And here we have a leper. There came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He's already still worshipping him. A certain ruler came in Matthew 9 and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, she shall live. That was the worship, it says. Matthew 14 says, they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So it looks like worship is more than just standing up and dully singing a hymn. I mean, these people, they said to him something, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. There's a claim to him. There's a worshiping him. You're talking to him. But then he also goes and says in the Old Testament Gospels, Matthew 15:9, that in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So there's a possibility of vain worship. I wonder if that's what's happening in our churches. Well, really, I don't wonder at all. Not according to Paul. I like this one. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. How many people go worship God so they think, so he will give them something or take care of them? That's pretty selfish worship there. There's just more examples here of worship, and some doubted when they were worshiping, things like that, you know. He says here in John, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, which, by the way, is a fantastic verse to show people why are we going to the Gospels for our teachings when it says for salvation is of the Jews. There's nothing in there to us or for us. It's there for us, but nothing in there to us. So there's plenty of stuff on worship in the Old Testament, tons of it. If you want to get it, yep. Let's go on. Let's go to Revelation. And one more comment about worship in our churches today. It's everywhere, and Baptist churches are just as guilty. They're singing things they don't even believe, and they're putting a huge emphasis on the music program. And come worship with us. You know, some people say, listen, I'll come worship at your church if you come worship at my church, and you're so gullible that you'll think, well, see, if I go to their church, they'll come to mine. And most of the time, if not all the examples I know, they still don't show up. And you go to their church, if you take your family there, your kids will like the music, your kids will enjoy Sunday school, because it's all flesh-oriented, it's all there to make you happy, it's all there to fix your old nature so you're not such a grumpy guy or a bad marriage or something. There's something there. Everything is there in these modern churches, false worshiping, except the truth. And we would rather still put up with that. We just can't get out of this old temple style things here. We see in Revelation 16:2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. We're worshipping an image. And that's already taking place. In some respects. Everybody's got images of somebody, you know. Oh, anyway. So there's stuff. But let's just get off the Old Testament thing and try to realize that what goes on in our churches is not pleasing to God. Well, how can you say such a thing? Well, you know the answer to that. We don't need to tell you that, but there's some folks out there that might not know the answers. So let's go to Acts chapter 17. Let's just look at a couple of verses here. I lost some of my pages here. Acts 17. Where are we at here? There they are. Where are we at here? Come on, where's my pages at here? Getting kind of mixed up here. Sorry there, folks. You can watch me on the video later and watch me panicking looking for some of my notes that I thought I had here. Took that out of the way. Took that one out of the way. Need that one still. And that one. And that one. And that one. The Colossians. Yep, that's all there is. I mean, like I said, Paul doesn't say much about it. Okay, Acts 17, we're going to go to the Mars Hill. And you don't have to go. You don't have to go to Acts for a doctrine, but you sure can go there for some direction, because this is what takes place here. What's that? Sorry for Acts 17:20. Acts 17. That's fine. That's for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Verse 22. There we go. Oh, I see. Okay. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, you men of Tushi, you men of Kadoka, you men of Georgia, you men of Wisconsin, you men of Massachusetts and Delaware, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, see, they're religious people, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And that's pretty sad that these people don't know anything about God. And we know that. And we just want to tell them something about God. The way of God more perfectly. They're being taught the way of God, but that was the way of God before Christ rose. So now it's the way of God more perfectly. It's more complete, it's finished. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So you folks out there in these churches, you're worshiping falsely. You're wrong about your worship. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to declare him unto you. I declare I unto you. That's him declare I unto you. I like the way King James, I don't people think they can't understand this stuff. Him declare I unto you. You can't figure that out? That is such great language there. God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. But at one time he did. You know, the wilderness church, etc., etc. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything. What does he need? He's God. And so we have our things we mold, we make, our things we give to the church, blah, 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 blah. Well, we also do things with our hands. We also do musical instruments. We make musical instruments, et cetera, et cetera. And that's made of one blood, all nations of men. That's Ephesians 2 and 3 and stuff like that. For to dwell on the face of the earth and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That's earthly time there, I guess. That they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So he's telling these lost people that there's so much to know about God. He's right there. He's just waiting for you. And it's the risen Savior. Here's Paul, the guy, telling him, listen, he's right there waiting for you. For in him we live and move and have our being. So there's where our worship is at. It's not in the temples. It's not outside our body. It's not with our musical instruments. Now, we can still praise and rejoice, and we can use those in part of our worship. But I'm talking about when everybody gathers together to do their worship in the church. And I'll show you what I mean by this thing. Okay, so there's the classic verse that if you can get people to see that, which you can't, but you can always try, then let's go here to Ephesians. How are we doing for time here? Yep. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul has two verses that he talks about when it comes to music as such. Just two of them. But they are so full of depth as such. Ephesians 5:19. Now let's remember that we realize that Paul's gospel is different. It's not like Old Testament worship, and this is what they're doing all the churches. Corporate worship, I think they could call it. I think they call it that. And everybody's being invited to come under worship because there's no denominational worship lines. We can all worship God, whoever your God is. I mean, all sorts of different things you hear with people. So we see in 19, or verse 18, it talks about being filled with the Spirit. So you're a Christian here. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves. There's a huge key right there. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, you're still singing, and there's still music, there's melody going on. I mean, we can almost take one word at a time with this thing. Speaking to yourselves, that's not musical, that's just, you're speaking to yourselves, whatever it is that you're singing, in psalms, okay? Are some of those psalms something we can still sing? Sure they are. You just got to remember, rightly dividing when you go through the Psalms, a lot of those things you wouldn't dare pop out on people today because you think you're talking about their righteousness. Hymns, and then spiritual song. What's a spiritual song? It's a song that's got the truth in it, but they're just songs. And we've got them. It was funny, we justify spiritual songs by all these little kid songs, you know, Deep and Wide, Oof and Eef. Those are just kid songs, but they're spiritual. Is Patch the Pirate spiritual? No, Patch the Pirate has terrible bad music to back up what they're trying to teach. And all Patch the Pirate teaches is the difference between good and evil. So your kids can grow up being good thinking they're Christians. And the person that is glorified in these things are the bad people, the bad vegetables, the bad people. And here's a pirate being our hero. Well, I could go down the line on this, all that. So all this kid stuff, Vegetables, there's bees now, and buzzy bees, and who knows what these toys are out there now that teach kids to be good. In Sunday school, they're teaching their own righteousness. Romans chapter 10. Our children are being lied to and being taught wrong in our Sunday schools and schools. So speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, so you're still singing and making melody in your heart. Then it says, to the Lord. So if it's to the Lord, there's still a worship there. And then tag on the next verse, too, because it has a semicolon there, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so my question is, as we look at these things tonight, just a little bit here, how much worship do we ever do ourselves, knowing that God is in us, and these verses from Paul tell us that this false worship out there is just exactly what it is, false worship. Can you gather together somebody to sing and worship God? Sure you can, because you can still be speaking to yourselves in hymns, for example, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But how many people usually do that when they're in a congregation group of people? They're just standing there singing. They just do that. Then you got these guys that sing first, third, fifth verse, you know, and odd verses, and then we got the slow people, the fast people. Most churches don't have any good piano players anymore. We got a lot of our piano tapes out in different churches being played, and is that necessary? Is that where we have to go to worship? No, we're supposed to be able to worship ourselves. You can worship anywhere, and do we? Have you been thinking much about the sermon from Sunday night about the Holy Ghost that's in us? And what we do during this week, do we quench it? Are we making some bad decisions because we quench the Spirit of God? Well, I'm sure we do. But we get back into that Bible, renew our spirit, renew our mind, he says. So the same thing with this worship. How much worship are we willing to consider ourselves when we're home alone? And I understand, I don't like this loneliness, I just don't like it. And all the hassles that are going on, do you take the time to worship by yourself? You speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Do you ever stop and listen to what it is that you're singing then, if you are? Be careful that you're not just singing a song because it's a really nice sounding song, or it's got a really nice message to it. Ask yourself, am I trying to fulfill even what I'm singing here to him? Then we go to Colossians. So we jump over to Colossians, and we're going to see the same thing with just a little bit more tightness in there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. These are the two places Paul talks about music and psalms here, that type of thing. And this would come under the guise of worship, but I'll show you why in a few minutes. Colossians 3:16. Well, we see in verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." That's important to have that peace of God. And it's tough these days, is it not? Then we said that this is a fantastic verse. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing." So there's teachings to it. We can learn from it. We can be admonished from it. And we can have that take place through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we can be taught. We can learn things. But we can also learn the bad things. We can also learn the wrong doctrine. How's that one? I think it's in It As Well. I think it is. And or the chains came off. What does it say? He emptied himself. I think that's in It As Well, I think. And he emptied himself. He didn't empty himself. That's in Philippians. Oh, where's this? Philippians. I marked it here one time. Probably not in this Bible, though. Oh, my marks are all smudged. Here it is. It's Philippians 2:7. "Made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." It doesn't say anywhere that he emptied himself. NIV Bible says he emptied himself. I think most of you know this. So there we are singing It As Well, and these Bible-believing, King James-only type guys, they're screaming away, and he emptied himself, and they're yelling amen, and they're singing an NIV phrase. The devil must just laugh at this stuff. Music has such a power over us, physically and fleshly and emotionally, that we don't even know what we're singing anymore. Anyway, back to Colossians. He says, "Let the word of Christ," that's what dwells, not the music, and not the beat, not the harmonies, etc., etc., "we're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." There it is again, which, by the way, in case you haven't heard this yet, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's the order of the music. You've got the early days, you've got psalms, you've got the Wesley era with Fanny Crosby, you've got hymns, and then because they slowly come apart and they're spiritual songs, the harmonies were perfect during the hymn era. The poetry is what they were. All they were just poetry. The word of Christ was more important in the hymns than the music was. They used to sing 25 verses, 22 verses and of the same tune, and we've been through all this before. But then we've got at the end of the thing, "singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." There it is again. It's in our hearts. So you don't have to have a musical instrument to play, but if you do, and some of you do, that we have to be so careful that our music doesn't turn into performance when it comes to a church situation or a worship situation. Well, why would it ever come into that situation if it's you and the Lord and you and your Bible and you yourself and He's in you and you're doing this to yourself, and that's the whole that's behind all this stuff, what Paul says. So now we see, and let's go on here just a little bit longer here, not much more. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. No, let's go up here to, let's go to Romans chapter 1. We'll go to Romans chapter 1 here. Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that's humanism to the max, where they say it's us humans that are more important than anything. So we no longer worship and serve the Creator. We worship and serve ourselves. And what do they have to do to get to that point? They had to change the truth of a God into a lie to get people to do this. So we got all these Bible versions. We got these preachers that are lying. And they're getting people to worship and serve themselves in the churches. We go to Acts chapter 19, verse 27. Again, nothing new. Acts 19, 27. You know the situation. You know the story here. Demetrius the silversmith, you know, he's all whining because Paul comes along and he fixes throughout all of Asia. And he says in verse 26, Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. That's exactly what we're saying. And we're saying that you don't worship God with your hands. You can't build them stuff. You can't be the performing musician that worships God as such. This great performance with microphone stuck down your throat, and when you get done, you give them a preaching testimony, ladies. And this is what's going on in the churches. It's absolutely amazing. It's all women, and it's all smoozy music, and emotional music, and fleshly music. It's absolutely everywhere. Or it's rocked out, heavy-duty hard rock, banging away on the drums, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Then he goes and says in verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger, there goes their money, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So, we're going after people who worship an unknown God. They have no idea anything about Him. And when we come along, we're trying to destroy that. Really, that's what we're trying to do. I know people say, you can believe any way you want. No, we really are trying to destroy that religion to that person. We want them to see that there's folly there. We want them to realize that you don't have to worship an unknown God, but the God I'm going to tell you about isn't anything you've heard before. And so many people are burnt by churches. There's so many people that are angry at God. They don't believe God exists anymore. They think He's a mean God. He thinks He's a woman-hating God. They think that he's just a judgmental God. He's just a hard God. And because they've picked up, and I've preached and taught, that's the way He was, you know. And He still says what He says to please Him, but He doesn't make you do it. It's just that if you choose to do so, there'll be a reward there, but you'll also suffer down here. So this worship that we ought to be doing to God is something that's between you and Him. And what has He done for you? What has He done to you? Who is He? What has He gone through? How does He handle us now? We go back through the Old Testament. Do we need to worry about Him rejecting our music, our sound, our worship, our praises, our rejoicings in music? No, He doesn't have to. He's not going to reject it at all, but the Spirit of God can be quenched in our lives because of that. And I think that we understand that because if we go to these churches and visit them, we can't sit still. That stuff just drives us nuts. It isn't just us that is driving us nuts. It's a spiritual thing. We know we can't sit there and listen to this stuff. And even the Bible guys, well, because it's got a banjo. Here we go. I'm just going to get rambling. No, I can be careful here. If they whip out the banjo and it gets people whooping and hollering and running around the building, is that God? No, it's the music. It's the music. It's the rhythm that's in between those fingers that are off-beating, and it gets you fired up, and, you know? Oh, we're being so duped by music in the name of worship. And it's really too bad. I struggle to keep the music clean at the school. I straighten out as much of the bouncy rhythm stuff as I can. So what do we have in the school yesterday? But we have a rock guy coming in there that teaches the kids how to have good character based on all this rock music and junk. I didn't even go to the thing. And the kids are just being fed all this stuff. It's so sad. And for those that are Christians, they're worshiping and serving the creature more. So there's your stuff, really, on worship. It's nothing, a lot of verses on it, but really, with Paul, it's just between God and us, God and me, God and you. And you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got the Spirit of God in us, you've got God in us, we've got Christ in our heart, and we've got a Bible, He speaks to us. You sit down and read your Bible, it says that's communion, and you can worship God as you read, and you can do it in your heart, you can sing, you can play your instruments, you can do that for Him. But it doesn't have to come into a church congregational situation at all. Because chances are, it isn't worship, it's just a musical time. We do it in the first part of the church, so people can come in, they can come in late. And we think we're coming before the presence of God with our singing, because that was the design of the Old Testament, you know. No, it's not. It's not the way we're supposed to do that today. Not that you can go to church and sing, but that singing is between you and God. If it's a song you don't want to sing, then don't sing it. If the music department is changing, which I almost guarantee almost any churches is, then get out of it. Have you ever left any church over music? Sure we have. You ever left any evangelist because of music? Yes, I have. It's just wrong. So anyway, does that take care of the worship thing between the perverted gospel of Christ is full of false worship, Nebuchadnezzar, but people are bowing down to this music in their churches, and Paul's gospel, speaking to yourselves in Psalms, making melody, not rhythm, but making melody. And that's what we should be doing. We should still be worshiping God. Worshiping the Lord. Ourselves. Quietly to yourself, or with music or whatever. However you do it, it's just make sure you're worshiping truthfully. And we're all too busy to get serious about that stuff. We kids are just not going to do it with mom and dad around. It's tough stuff. We're in a terrible time of life where the rapture is just about to come and the tribulation is just about to kick in and God's done with His goodness to the Gentiles, and how many want to hear it? They just don't. We're losing all sorts of things over this stuff. I don't know how to say it right all the time, but the truth is there, but I might not say it right. It's tough, isn't it?